Acts 8, verses 4 to 40. Those who had been scattered preached the word wherever they went. Philip went down to a city in Samaria and proclaimed the Messiah there. When the crowds heard Philip and saw the signs he performed, they all paid close attention to what he said. For with shrieks, impure spirits came out of many, and many who were paralyzed or lame were healed. So there was great joy in that city. Now, for some time, a man named Simon had practiced sorcery in the city and amazed all the people of Samaria. He boasted that he was someone great, and all the people, both high and low, gave him their attention and exclaimed, "This man is rightly called the great power of God." They followed him because he had amazed them for a long time with his sorcery. But when they believed Philip as he proclaimed the good news of the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. Simon himself believed and was baptized, and he followed Philip everywhere, astonished by the great signs and miracles he saw. When the apostles in Jerusalem heard that Samaria had accepted the word of God, they sent Peter and John to Samaria. When they arrived, they prayed for the new believers there, that they might receive the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit had not yet come on any of them. They had simply been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then Peter and John placed their hands on them, and they received the Holy Spirit. When Simon saw that the Spirit was given at the laying on of the apostles' hands, he offered them money and said, "Oh, give me also this ability, so that everyone on whom I lay my hands may receive the Holy Spirit." Peter answered, "May your money perish with you, because you thought you could buy the gift of God with money. You have no part or share in this ministry, because your heart is not right before God. Repent of this wickedness and pray to the Lord in the hope that he may forgive you for having such thoughts in your heart, for I see that you are full of bitterness and captive to sin." Then Simon answered, "Pray to the Lord for me, so that nothing you have said may happen to me." After they had further proclaimed the word of the Lord and testified about Jesus, Peter and John returned to Jerusalem, preaching the gospel in many Samaritan villages. Now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, "Go south to the road, the desert road, that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza." So he started out, and on his way he met an Ethiopian eunuch, an important official in charge of all the treasury of Candace, which means Queen of the Ethiopians. This man had gone to Jerusalem to worship, and on his way home was sitting in his chariot, reading the book of Isaiah the prophet. The Spirit told Philip, "Go to the chariot and stay near it." Then Philip ran up to the chariot and heard the man reading Isaiah the prophet. "Do you understand what you're reading?" Philip asked. "How can I?" he said, "unless someone explains it to me." So he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. This is the passage of scripture the eunuch was reading. "He was led like a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he did not open his mouth. In his humiliation he was deprived of justice. Who can speak of his descendants? For this life was taken from the earth." The eunuch asked Philip, "Tell me, please, who is the prophet talking about, himself or someone else?" Then Philip began with that very passage of scripture and told him the good news about Jesus. As they travelled along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, "Look, here is water. What can stand in the way of me being baptized?" And he gave orders to stop the chariot. Then both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and Philip baptized him. When they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord suddenly took Philip away, and the eunuch did not see him again, but went on his way rejoicing. Philip, however, appeared at Azotus and travelled about, preaching the gospel in all the towns until he reached Caesarea.
Lovely to be here again today. I was listening about your daughter going to the Church of England, and I get asked a couple of times a year to go and speak at two different Church of England churches, and I don't know what I'm doing. They put somebody with me so I know when to stand up and sit down. You know, it gives you a level of anxiety in the church, because I don't, you know. And I remember one of these parish churches asked me to go and speak for the first time there, and they said, they gave me a subject, the beheading of John the Baptist, and can you talk about your work with seafarers, and you've got 10 minutes to do all of that. That's all great, you know, so it's a bit of a challenge, but I'm getting used to how they do things there, so probably, you know, good luck. No, they're lovely. Let me give you an update on the work on the ships. I sent you a newsletter, didn't I, John? Have they? No, that's all right, yeah. So, back in February of this year, I had one of these Zoom meetings with the Sailor Society, and they announced to all their chaplains, because I'm a Sailor Society chaplain, you see, they announced to all their chaplains that they were no longer going to do port-related chaplaincy, and so all their chaplains would be made redundant. Didn't want them anymore. So I thought, oh, how's this going to affect me? Because you need to be with one of these recognised missions to operate in the port. So as a counties evangelist, it's not recognised. The counties give me the heart and the passion to share the gospel, but they don't provide the open door in the port. The mission does that, you see. And so I wouldn't be able to operate in the port without being with one of these missions. So I quickly turned to the Lord in prayer, said, you know, there's this mountain in front of me now. I feel called to this work, and yet that kind of open door seems to be shutting. But praise the Lord that there's another charity which took over the running of the Seafarer Centre last July. The centre at Portbury, and as well as four other centres around the country. And at the time I thought, well, I don't know kind of what the significance of this is, but Lord, I pray it would be a positive thing. And anyway, this charity called QVSR, which stands for Queen Victoria Seamen's Rest, it's a right mouthful, they are a Methodist-based charity. I went to them and said, you know what's happening with the Sailor Society chaplains, including myself? Yes, we know that. And I said, can I be your chaplain? And they said, yes. And so the work continued. Well, I'd never missed a beat at the port. And it's been very good to get to know this new charity. But basically, it hasn't changed anything. God kept the door open. And it encouraged me yet again. I had a small level of anxiety at the time when it was announced about the redundancies. Not because I didn't trust God would take care of everything, because over the years the Lord has proven himself time and time again. I think I was anxious that he was going to do something that I didn't want him to do. It was more to do with that, really. But the Lord again showed his faithfulness and kept me in the port. And he had it all in hand, you know, for over a year. I never knew anything about it. But praise God, I'm still there. And particularly since, so I was officially kind of not with Sailor Society by the 25th of April. And since then, I think of all the wonderful opportunities I've had at the port that wouldn't have happened if God hadn't kept me there. And I've mentioned before, when people say, well, what can we pray about? I say, pray that I would have these divine appointments. a lot of what I do is very practical, but I love those opportunities when I can sit, talk and listen to these seafarers and share the good news of the gospel. And there's been an increase in those opportunities, particularly since the pandemic, because pandemic stopped a lot of that. But there's lots of opportunities. I wish you could sit and listen to the discussions that I've had with all sorts of people, and even some Muslims recently, being able to, share the gospel and pass over some Arabic Bibles, but also with the Filipinos, just sharing the significance of Jesus. And it's been absolutely wonderful. So praise God, I'm still there, and keep praying about the work. That God would greatly use me, and praise God that that's what he's been doing. Now let's get straight into the word. Acts chapter 8, lovely reading, thank you for that. When I think about Simon and the Ethiopian, what really came to me through these two stories really is the parable of the sower, the condition of the heart being absolutely important and fundamental to the seed of God, which is planted in each of our hearts when we receive the good news of the gospel. What happens with that seed? And, one of the verses I quote to myself all the time, but I quote to other people, is where God spoke to Samuel when Samuel was looking to anoint a new king. And the Lord reminded Samuel, he said, look, man looks at the outward appearance, but God looks at the heart. And so I've grown up, pretty much through all my walk with Jesus, with that understanding how important it is that the heart is kind of cultivated, if you like. You know, what goes on in the hidden places in our lives are absolutely important. And we know with the parable of the sower that the condition of the soil, the quality of the soil, is very important. And I haven't done it today, but when I was looking through some of these things, I found a children's YouTube video. And it was American voice was telling the story of this parable of the sower. And it showed the heart being kind of heart being filled with soil, and it was the seeds were going in the soil and that, and it also talked about the heart being filled with Jesus and being filled with other things. And it was quite it spoke to me, the simplicity of it all, because in our walk with Christ the condition of our heart is so important. And, that kind of soil, if you like, the condition of the heart, which allows God's word to either grow or to be stifled. And also, how much we fill our hearts, fill our lives with the things of God. And I pictured, for some, they kind of put in a little bit of Jesus, and then the rest of it ends up being filled up with all the kind of desires of the world. Or the heart is completely filled up with the things of God. And then I thought about myself, which is a good place for me to share from. How does all of this work out with me? And I've always felt that often in our lives, when we make that commitment to Jesus, when we invite Jesus in our lives, it's the quality of that conversion, if you like, the ripples carry on down through the years of our lives. And for me, when I came to Jesus and heard, all about Jesus, I grew up in a Christian family, but it was that personal encounter with Jesus Christ that really changed me. And I just saw that Jesus had all the answers. The person Jesus and all he said and all his promises and everything about him, I wanted him because I recognized an emptiness in my life that only he could fill. And I also understood that, you know, the importance of filling my life with Jesus and not just having like an add-on, you know. When I came to Jesus, I just needed a bit of him and then everything else, you know, I would carry on as normal. No, when I came to Jesus, I wanted him to fill my life. I wanted my life to be, my life completely centered around Christ. And so from a young age, I kind of filled my life with Christ. Now, when I compare my life, and I'm not, don't get me wrong, I'm not saying that I am a perfect example, because I'm not. But what I'm saying is that kind of revelation of Christ made me want as much of him in my life as I could manage, really. And then I think about some of my friends who've since fallen away from Jesus over the years. I realised that they kind of wanted a part of Jesus. You know, oh, I like that. But like kind of when you go down a pick and mix to get some sweets. Yeah, I like those sweets, but I don't like those. You know, and you kind of pick and choose. And yet I didn't look at it like that. I wanted everything that Christ had to offer. And so it wasn't like I was trying to be spiritual. I just wanted Jesus. I thought he was fantastic. And still do. You know, but I still have those challenge. Well, I challenge myself really with the question is, how much of my heart do I want to give to Christ? Even now, I do that. You know, how much do I want to allow Jesus to fill my life? And I think, you know, this whole story really, for me, reflects on different people in what happens when those who kind of fill their lives with a bit of Christ, just a bit, you know, I like that bit, so I'll have that bit. And then there's others who kind of open up the gates and say, come on, Jesus, fill my life to overflowing. And you can see the kind of the impact of the different attitudes, really, to the heart, really, to allowing Jesus to fill our hearts. Let's just have a moment to look at Simon the magician, or the sorcerer. When I think of a magician, I think of somebody like Paul Daniels, or Dynamo, or somebody like that, you know, pick a card, you know, that sort of thing. And it's not like that at all, obviously. This is very serious, particularly revealed in verse 11, when Luke tells us that the people were saying that Simon was the great power, which by all accounts is a messianic title. Basically, it's Jesus. And obviously, Simon wasn't Jesus. And it was particularly, I would say, satanic in Simon's case. I don't get the impression that Simon was loyal to Satan, because on hearing the good news of the gospel, praise God, he repented and was baptized. But Simon was obviously out to make money. You know, that's you know, where he filled his life with a bit of Christ, and then there's a good chunk of that space in his heart which was about making as much money as he could. And he could see that there was money to be made in having the ability to lay hands on people and the Holy Spirit coming upon them. I don't see, though, that in this story that Simon's conversion to Christ wasn't genuine. Now, I've read through commentaries, and some people debate that, you know, he was not of Christ. But I'm taking the fact where it says that, he repented and then was baptized, that it was a genuine conversion, and that he did come to Jesus. But again, it reflects again how much of our heart, how much of our lives have we given to Christ. And I think for Simon, he just kind of divided that space in his life. And there was a little bit for Jesus, and then the rest of it was about his own influence, the power and the ability to make money. But however, when I think about the story of Simon the magician, again, I kind of see this parable of the sower, and that the seeds, the word of God, went into his heart, the good news of the gospel, but it fell amongst the thorns. And thorns, depicted in the story of the parable of the sower, are the desires of the world, really. And those thorns grew up and choked that seed in Simon's heart. Now, when I read these things, these stories in the Bible, I don't feel inclined to be quick to judge. Because it's easy for us to read about it and, oh dear, Simon, and all this sort of thing. It's easy for us, but we shouldn't be quick to judge his behavior. Because what about the wider church? What about us? When I think about people making money on the back of the gospel, if you like, it don't take us very long to sort of think about people in the church. They may not be too much of a problem here, I don't know. But when I watch stuff on YouTube, when I look across the pond, I see people can make millions out of the gospel. All seems good. You think, well, the gospel's being preached, you know, and it's all done in the name of Christianity. But it makes me wonder at times, and again, I don't know. All I know is my own heart. I don't know, but I think, you know, we shouldn't be quick to judge some of these people we read in the Bible, but we must learn from the mistakes that they make. And Peter was right to rebuke Simon, because, you know, to offer a bribe to be able to be used by God, it was definitely wrong. And so he rebuked him, and then Simon rightfully asked for prayer that, you know, this judgment wouldn't fall upon him. And I'm hoping and praying that that repentance by Simon was genuine and that he would have been forgiven. Nothing more is said about Simon on this, but my desire is that he wouldn't have been cut off from God. I don't wish that upon anyone. My desire is that he would have truly repented, would have realized, actually, you know, your heart is divided. You're not completely sold out for Christ. You're actually trying to think about, you know, a personal benefit that to do with power and influence and maybe making money. And I'm hoping that Simon repented of it and, you know, from then on actually did fill his life with Jesus Christ. Can I mention Philip for a moment? Philip the evangelist. I mean, his heart was obviously right. It was ready to share the good news. And I think one of the things that has been often quoted with Philip is that when he was called to go to the desert, he didn't know why at the time, but God said, I want you to go to the desert. Philip had to leave the revival. It was all happening in Jerusalem. And God says, oh, I want you to leave there and that surrounding area where it's all, you know, where God was obviously, at great work and people were being saved and coming to Jesus. Leave all of that and go to the desert. And I wonder how many today in the church would respond to that. Because we say, that can't be right. I'm going to stay where all the action is. But Philip, he actually, through his willingness to just do what God was telling him to do, he went to the desert, and that is where he met the Ethiopian eunuch. For me, you know, Philip was somebody who had filled his heart with Christ. You know, there was that devotion, there was that commitment, that obedience, and from that, he was greatly used by the Lord. So he's on his way, he meets the Ethiopian, and I think this Ethiopian was obviously a very religious man. He was seeking the truth, he was reading the scriptures, but he didn't know Jesus. He was what I call being religious. And he was seeking. He was lost, and he needed for somebody to show him the way. And I meet a lot of seafarers like this on the ships. Good intentions, they are seeking. I would see them as being very religious. A lot of them, would read their Bibles. They have a prayer, maybe in the morning or at night or both. They do all of these things, but they don't necessarily know Jesus Christ is Lord and Savior. They kind of, it's like a ritual, because, being at sea is very dangerous. A seafarer told me once, he said, you don't find many atheists on a ship when the ship's sinking. They cry out to God. And so I do meet a lot of religious seafarers. And what I'm trying to do is, guide them to Jesus. That instead of having a little bit of religion, just in case the ship sinks or something happens, I've got my ticket to heaven. I've got that one covered. Is to actually say, no, that's God wants your whole life. He doesn't want just a little bit of Him. He wants you to open up your heart so that He can fill it with the whole of Him and all of His desires, what He wants for you. And it's wonderful to have that opportunity. For this Ethiopian, he needed to know the saving grace of Jesus Christ. And I think he quickly realized when he was reading the scripture that something was missing. There was a hole in his life, and he wanted to fill it. And that's where Philip turned up, and he was able to explain the good news of Jesus Christ being the Lamb of God, and that Jesus, only Jesus, was able to bring salvation. And it's lovely that this Ethiopian, on hearing the good news of Jesus Christ, he wanted to do something about it. And when the opportunity came, stopped by some water, he's instructed, to provide the opportunity to be baptized. And I always had the impression when I was younger that this Ethiopian was probably going along the chariot on his own. But actually, he would have had a whole group of people around him. He was an important official, and there would have been other people there. And whatever he did was going to be noted by everybody else. And I always feel, when you're going to give everything to Jesus, you can't do it in secret. you've got to burn your bridges, really, and you've got to get it out there. And I think this is what helped me as a young man. I was never going to be ashamed of Jesus Christ. Because I think if you're embarrassed about him and you're trying to hide it, then you're not really letting him take all of your heart. And I've shared this before with you, but as a young man, when I was 17, and I went to on a building course to do with plastering, bricklaying, all that sort of stuff, and there I am with a group of other young lads. And you know what young lads are like. Everybody wants to be tough, wants to be it. And it wasn't a sort of place where you would want to sort of start telling people about, being a Christian, because it would kind of dent your street cred. But in my heart, I knew, if I'm embarrassed of Jesus, I've got a problem here. And I thought, no, I think Jesus is fantastic. Everything about him's great. And I'm going to let them know that I'm a Christian. What they do with it is up to them, but I'm not going to hide my faith. And, when I kind of let the cat out of the bag, I was persecuted for that entire year. All sorts of stuff went on. They had songs about me. We can't sing them today. They used to spoil my work. They did all sorts of things. I mean, when I look back on it now, it was a test. They wanted to see that what I believe in is actually real, or am I just walking around with my nose up in the air? Nobody likes that. And they were kind of trying me out. But as a young man, when it comes to the condition of the heart, it was full of Jesus. I wasn't worried about anything else. I wanted to do what was right for him and what was right in his eyes. And so, I began to interact with them in a very simple way about my faith. And when they give me a particularly hard time on one particular day, I think, again, I've shared this before, I used to have these jeans with my knees hanging out the jeans. They're back in fashion now, I see. In fact, there are holes all the way up the leg now. but I had my knees come out of jeans, and six of these lads had jumped on me and tore my jeans to shreds. So, you know, all my legs were literally hanging out of the jeans, and I went nuts. I haven't got a bad temper, but I went nuts on that occasion and tried to batter anybody I could grab hold of, which is not very Christian, by the way. And they all scattered, you see, and I felt awful. So, you know, the mist parted, I felt awful because I thought I was trying to be, you know, being a good Christian, and now I'd just blown it. And they all came creeping back in, and I apologized for my behavior because, so, you know, but you did push me too much. But I'm really sorry, because that's not what I want to be like. And one of the lads who was particularly annoying to me throughout the year, he said, Steve, he said, don't think nobody don't like you. It ain't that. He said, I just reckon we're all jealous of the way you live. And I thought, oh, you know, I thought I'd blown it, and God used my weakness, and he made something of it. And it just showed me as a young man that when I give everything to Jesus, he's no man's debtor. He blesses, he pours out his goodness. It's not always easy. Like I said, I was given a hard time. I didn't have a church behind me sort of waving me on and going, go Steve, go Steve. No, I was on my own there, apart from the fact that Jesus was with me. Jesus was in my life, and it changed me. And from that moment on, I went through the building trade. And when the Christians on the building site, you can see them rubbing their hands. You know, this is the guy we're going to have some fun with. We're going to rip into him. And that's how it was a lot of the time. But God used me in those places. There was light in the darkness, because a lot of the guys have never had the opportunity to actually talk about what does it mean to be a Christian. They always talked about vicars molesting children and all that kind of stuff. You know, it's all that kind of negative. And it was good to be able to say, well, this is what Jesus means to me. And I think, you know, through those years of, sharing my faith and doing these things, I couldn't have done it, and I wouldn't have done it very well, if I hadn't filled my life with Jesus Christ. If on, in the beginning when I gave my life to Jesus, I understood I'm now stepping into a new relationship. I'm born again. I'm not the person I used to be. I've now given my life to Jesus. And, you know, he is my Lord and King. You know, I haven't said, I'll give a little bit of my heart to you, Jesus, and that's all you're getting. You know, because if you only fill your heart with a little bit of it, and there's room for a lot of thorns and thistles and stuff like that, you know. And, you know, you can see how the enemy comes in and fills up that space. But if you fill your heart, fill your life with Jesus Christ, then you can see how the Lord's got more of an opportunity to use you and guide you. And apart from that, it's, you know, I mean, just knowing Jesus is fantastic. Interestingly enough, you know, when you reflect again, Simon ended up being rebuked, severely rebuked, for his attitude, really, about the Christian faith. The Ethiopian went on his way rejoicing. That's how he kind of ended up. And by all accounts, tradition says the church in Ethiopia was founded from this particular guy. I believe it's probably true. How do you want to end up? You know, how do you want your life to pan out? Because the Lord will have something to say for each one of us when we face him one day. You know, were we very lukewarm in our walk with him? Was it a bit, you know, a little bit of Jesus and a lot of the world? You know, it's much better. It's so much better to fill our hearts and our lives with all that there is of Jesus Christ. That's what he wants for each one of us today. Anything less is going to prevent us from going on our way rejoicing. And I know the Christian faith is challenging, but it's so rewarding. I wouldn't change it for anything else. But all the grief that I've had over the years, and it's not been easy. It's not been easy. But all these difficulties, these trials, these pressures, they just kind of mold us and shape us. And, you know, the Lord gives us all that we need to live a life that's pleasing to him. So that's what I get from Simon the magician and the Ethiopian. It's the condition of the heart, really. That's what it's all about. It's what that is hidden within our life. But again, the Lord sees the heart. People don't, but God does. Who do you want to please? I hope it's the Lord Jesus Christ. And, you know, I pray today that the Lord might encourage you to say, yeah, Lord, I want more of you. More of you in my heart today. Because if you do make that step of faith, God will bless you. He will enrich your life. Let me close in prayer. Lord Jesus, it's easy for us to look at Scripture and see the wrong that people have done. Is there it is in black and white. It's written down. But what about us today? Where are we? How do we live our lives? What are our motives like? Are they pure? Do we put you first? Do we just stick you in a compartment in our heart and you only get a part of us? Lord, I just pray today through your Holy Spirit, you would speak to each one of us. We all need to hear from you, Lord God, but we all desperately need to say, all of you, Jesus. I want you to fill my heart. I want you to fill my life. I want it to be centered on you. Lord, help us to be the people you've called us to be. Enrich our lives, Lord God. May we, like the Ethiopian, go on our way rejoicing because we have had an encounter with you that have changed our lives. Lord, I pray this in your precious name. Amen. I think we're going to have one more hymn. Chris asked me what the last hymn was, and I've always got the old hymns in my mind. I must be old. It's always the old ones that come to mind. But Blessed Assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine, heir of salvation, purchased of God, born of his Spirit, washed in his blood. Shall we stand up and sing this hymn?